Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And just ask your blessing upon this time, Lord. We just pray that you would just speak to our hearts and our minds, and that we would be encouraged, and that we would get to know you better and be strengthened. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our passage is going to be found in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to go through verses 1 through 8. And it reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth.' The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and his hand was a glowing, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now this has touched your lips. Your wickedness is removed, and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who should I send? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" Before we get into the passage, I want to give a little background review, some context of this passage. The Israelites demanded that they have a king like all the other countries around them. God warned them that this was a very bad idea. He was their ruler. He was perfect, and there was no human ruler that could do better than him. But the people wouldn't listen, so God gave them what they asked for. First, there was King Saul. Then there was King David. And then there was David's son, Solomon. And under Solomon, the people turned from God and worshiped false gods. After Solomon died, God allowed the nation of Israel to be divided into two kingdoms. Many kings came after Solomon, and few of them were good, but most of them were not. Some were terrible. One of the terrible kings was Ahab. About 100 years after King Ahab came the king named Uzziah that we read in this passage. He was a really good king for most of his reign. He ruled over the southern kingdom called Judah. Uzziah was only 16 years old when he became king. During the reign of the kings, God sent prophets, messengers who spoke on God's behalf. And this morning, we're going to talk about a prophet named Isaiah. God used Isaiah to proclaim his message for 50 years. God began speaking through Isaiah during the reign of King Uzziah. The king started out very well. He was faithful to the Lord, and the Lord helped him. He did many great things for his people and became famous far and wide. Even with a godly king, the people were not faithful to God. The prophet Isaiah spoke boldly against the wicked ways of God's people. He said the people rebelled against the Lord. They gave offerings that were meaningless because they didn't even care when they sinned. They lied and they murdered. Their land was full of idols. They worshiped things that were made with their own hands. Isaiah warned that punishment was coming for the people's wicked deeds. Then King Uzziah became powerful, like many kings. He became proud and sinned greatly against the Lord. Uzziah sinned against the Lord inside of God's holy temple. God gave Uzziah the skin disease leprosy. Uzziah had to give up the kingdom and live alone. His son had to take over. Uzziah was no longer allowed in the temple. He suffered with leprosy until he died. Ever since Isaiah had been alive, Uzziah was the great king that he admired and served. It must have been difficult for Isaiah to see his king sin against the Lord, then to see him removed from the throne, and then pass away. In this difficult time, God gave Isaiah a vision. It was not a dream like Joseph in Genesis. This was a vision. God allowed Isaiah to see something that truly exists, but is usually hidden from people. God allowed Isaiah to see into the very throne room of heaven. In the year that King Uzziah died, it said, I saw the Lord. He was seated on the throne. His long robe filled the temple. He was highly honored. Above him were seraphim. Each of them had six wings. With two, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. They were calling out to one another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord who rules over all. The whole earth is full of his glory. The sound of their voices caused the stone doorframe to shake. The temple was filled with smoke. Let's look closely at the things Isaiah saw. First of all, he saw that God was alive. King Uzziah was dead, but God was alive. God is the everlasting God. He has always been alive. He will always be alive. The Israelites had begged for an earthly king, but every human king would die at some time, but God will always be alive. Next, Isaiah saw that God was on the throne. Though King Uzziah had lost his place on the earthly throne, God was in his rightful place, seated on the throne of heaven. Truth is, God is always in control, regardless of any earthly king. He's in control of everything. Nothing happens that is not allowed by him. His plans stand forever, and no one can stop them. And Isaiah saw God's robe filling the temple. Throughout history, a long flowing train was a symbol of importance. When Isaiah saw that God's robe filled the temple, this was a symbol of God's importance and his splendor. In the vision, God was highly praised and honored. He was high and lifted up. This is because God is higher than anything else. There is nothing above God. He is far greater than anyone else. He answers to no one. He deserves all praise, and in heaven, he gets all praise. Then Isaiah tells us about the seraphim he saw flying in the temple. These are some unusual angels. They're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. The very sound of their voices shook the door frames. They had six wings. They even hid their face from the holy God. These beings were much wiser than the men and women on earth who lived their lives sinning against God. They knew that God is to be highly respected. And what did Isaiah hear? He heard the seraphim calling out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy means completely pure, 100% perfect and set apart. God is holy. I read that verse and think, why didn't it say mercy, 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 or grace, 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 or righteousness, righteousness, righteousness? Although those three words describe our God, they don't do it completely. Only the word holy, holy, holy completely describes our God. He is unlike anything else. He is in his own category. Think about it for a minute. Everything in the world can be put into a category. If I give you a list of poodle, Labrador, or beagle, what category am I talking about? I'm talking about dogs. If I give you, or say, snake, lizard, or crocodile, I'm talking about reptiles. But if I wanted to put God in a category, what else or who else would be with him? Nothing. God is in his own category. Nothing else is holy and perfect like he is. The seraphim repeated this word three times because it is so important. Holy is the best word we have to describe God. Then these angels said, the whole earth is full of his glory. Glory is God's magnificence or greatness. Psalms 91:1 says, the heavens declare his glory. And Romans 1:20 tells us that when we look at God's incredible creation, we can learn more about what God is really like when we see the earth, the stars, the sun, the sunsets, the tiniest seashells on the ocean, a newborn baby, and one another. We can see how powerful and brilliant and creative and how caring our God is. Literally, the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth sings out how magnificent our God is. This was an amazing vision. Isaiah saw that God was alive, that he was in control. He was the most important. He was praised. He was respected. He was holy, and his glory is everywhere. Sometimes I wish they would take this passage and turn it into a movie so I could see what someone else would make this look like. But the Bible is very clear that those who place their trust in Jesus will live in heaven one day. One day in heaven, all believers will see the fullness of God. In the meantime, we need to look for God's glory here on earth, and it's all around us. When you spend time with him, he will point it out to you. And when you do God's will, you show God's glory to others. What do you think Isaiah's reaction was to what he saw? I would think that he would be like, wow, amazing, incredible. But if we look at Isaiah's response, it wasn't like that. His reaction was, woe is me, for I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I mean, Isaiah was not a bad guy. I mean, he was like the Mother Teresa or the Billy Graham of his time, and here he is standing before God, and he's saying, woe is me. And then the seraphim flew over to him, and he was holding a hot coal, and they had used tongs to take it from the altar. And they touched my mouth with a coal, and he said, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away. Your sin has been paid for. Now, the coal that was taken out of the altar, that is in heaven. In the book of Revelation, John also speaks of an altar in heaven. It is in front of the throne of God. It has fire on it and a cloud of incense above it. An angel ministers at it, and the prayers and thanksgiving of believers like ourselves are offered on it. That's in Revelation 6, 9 and Revelation 8, 3 through 5. Isaiah was scared to death. In the Bible, every time a person sees God's glory or God's angels, they become frightened because when they come face to face with the holiness of God, all of a sudden they see how unholy they are. I think of the word holy and this fire, these fiery angels, these seraphim, and I'm kind of reminded of the story of Moses at the burning bush. And the Lord asked him to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. And Moses didn't know that those feet that were standing on holy ground would eventually one day lead out the people from Egypt and take them through the Red Sea. And I see this picture of they're going through the Red Sea, and that's a picture of salvation, a picture of justification. It was an event. It was a one-time event. And yet there was another event. There was a process called sanctification that they went through when they were going through the wilderness. In one moment, God took them out of Egypt, and that was one thing. And yet he had to take them through sanctification, a process, to get the Egypt out of the people. My question to you this morning is, what's your Egypt? So what could Isaiah do about his sinful condition? Absolutely nothing. We can do nothing about our sin. God's messenger flew to Isaiah, took a burning coal from the altar and touched his lips. Fire is used in the Bible to purify things. This burning coal from God's altar was a symbol that God was the one who made Isaiah pure. Only God can save us from our sins. God didn't just not cover up Isaiah's sin. God took away Isaiah's sin. It would not be remembered or talked about ever again. God took it away. Just as God took away all of Isaiah's sin, God wants to take away all of our sin. He sent his son Jesus to become the perfect sacrifice that takes away our sin. If you believe this and place your faith in him, the Bible says what God does with that sin. In 1 John 1:7, it says God purifies us. Excuse me. God purifies us from your sins by the blood of Jesus. And in Psalms 103:12, it reads, God takes your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. And in Jeremiah 50:20, your sins are never to be found. And in 1 John 1:9, he forgives you of your sin and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And in Micah 7:19, God will trample on your sins under his foot. Just imagine God stomping his foot on your sin and how God throws all your sins into the deepest part of the sea. After God took away Isaiah's sin, Isaiah actually heard God speak. Then I heard the voice of the Lord, he said. Who will I send? Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. God was looking for the person who would be his messenger. Isaiah did not hesitate. He wanted to be the one used by God. Isaiah had seen this amazing splendor, power, and holiness of God. And God had wiped out his sin and made him pure. Now Isaiah would go anywhere and do anything for the Lord. He wanted to proclaim God's message. Just think, the burning coal was touched to Isaiah's lips because those lips that were once sinful would now be used to proclaim God's truth. If you have put your trust in Jesus, you too have been purified by the perfect, holy God. God is still looking for people who are willing to tell his message. After this incredible time with the Lord, God instructed Isaiah to go and speak to his people, the Israelites. Certainly, Isaiah was eager to tell God's message, but it would be a very difficult one. God even warned Isaiah that almost no one would listen to him. But that wouldn't stop Isaiah from telling. He spoke boldly. God's people turned their back on God. The people ignored God's law and did whatever they wanted. Because of their sin, they were separated from God. The people did not think of the cost of the things that they were doing and doing it in their own way. They didn't know about how terrible their lives would be without God. Without God, things become more and more evil. Through Isaiah, God announced the consequences of living without the holy God. And in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8 through 9, it reads, "Jerusalem is about to fall, and so is Judah. They say and do things against the Lord. They dare to disobey him and his very face. They look on their face, the look on their faces is a witness against them. They show off their sin just as the people of Sodom did. They don't even try to hide it. How terrible it will be for them. They have brought trouble on themselves." The people were going to lose wars, go without food, and even kill each other. Through Isaiah, God warned of these things. God gave these warnings because the Israelites had to understand their problem before they would accept God's solution. They had to know how sad and difficult their lives would become without him before they would accept the Savior that God was going to send. Isaiah didn't only tell of bad news. He also spoke of good news. After his vision, he also told the great news about the Savior that God was going to send. God had promised this Savior from the beginning, from back in Genesis, and God always keeps his promises. Isaiah did not use the name Jesus, but he told so many things about him. Listen to just a few prophecies that Isaiah spoke. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born," speaking of his humanity, prophecy fulfilled. "To us a son is given," speaking of his deity, prophecy fulfilled. "And the government will be on his shoulders." That prophecy is yet to be fulfilled, for that's talking about his millennial reign. "And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah 53:5, "But the servant was pierced because we had sinned. He was crushed because we had done what is evil. He was punished to make us whole again. His wounds have healed us." And sliding down to verse 8, "He was arrested and sentenced to death. Then he was taken away. He was cut off from this life. He was punished for the sins of my people." Isaiah proclaimed God's message for over 50 years. The vision that Isaiah saw at the beginning of his ministry never grew dim in his memory because he remained with God. He abided in God. God is so patient. For 50 years, he pleaded with his people. I think of the story of Noah. God gave the people of Noah 120 years while the ark was being built. He was so patient. God does not change. He is still everything that Isaiah saw. We have not had that vision that Isaiah had. We have not seen God's glory displayed in his throne room in heaven. Although one day we'll see that. And that will be an awesome and amazing day. But the Bible tells us that the whole world shows us the glory of God. So right now, I want everyone to close their eyes for a minute and think of the most magnificent scene that you've ever witnessed. Maybe it's the vast Grand Canyon or a beautiful mountain range or a sunset that seemed to set the sky on fire. Now in your mind, back up, way up, picture the Earth from outer space. Our enormous planet was simply spoken into existence by God. Now that is a powerful, magnificent, perfect, and holy God. And if you've put your trust in His Son, He has lifted your sins from you. He has stomped on them and cast them into the deepest part of the ocean. He remembers them no more. You can open up your eyes. There are so many people who have not heard the message that God loves them enough to send His only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross, to take away their sin. Today, that glorious God is asking, who will I send? To review, we saw five glimpses of God in this passage. We saw that God is alive, that God is in control, that God is holy. His holiness means that He is supremely unique. He is like, unlike anyone else. His holiness is both awesome and attractive. The seraphim are worshiping God without end because His greatness compels them to. They adore and sing to Him because of His infinite beauty and value. It's only the right response to the infinite worth of God. His holiness is indescribable, beautiful, and great. God is not only holy, but He's also glorious. The glory of God is the holiness of God revealed. C.S. Lewis once said, "All of your life, an unattainable ecstasy has hovered just beyond the grasp of your consciousness. The day is coming when, after death, you will awaken to find either that beyond all hope you have it, or else it is within your grasp and you have lost it forever." God is also accessible. Isaiah thought he was a dead man, but when the fire gets to his mouth, he realizes it didn't kill him. Instead, God pardoned him, forgave him, and washed away his guilt. In one moment, Isaiah knew that he was way more wicked than he ever thought, and at the same time, he was way more loved, accepted, forgiven, affirmed that he ever dreamed he could be. How do we encounter God's holiness as beautiful and as not as a threat? How can we have any hope of being with God and not be destroyed in an instant? Here's how. Centuries later, there was another temple that was shaken and another man who was undone. There was another place where the glory of a God was revealed in such a way that the earth shook. It happened on Calvary. Jesus Christ was shaken by the wrath of God and took the punishment that we deserve to make it possible for us to experience the greatness, the nearness, and the love of God without being consumed by His holiness. How do we respond like Isaiah and share the news of our Savior? I want to offer you three things that we can do in closing. Number one, pray for the transformation of our hearts, that God would remove all competing allegiances and passions from our minds and our hearts to help us see Him the way Isaiah saw Him. He loves to answer this prayer. "Incline my ear to you, O Lord," the psalmist says, and not to my selfish gain. "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from your law." Pray for God to give you this. Two, think deeply about what God is for us in Jesus Christ. give yourself over to extended thinking about the things of God. God does the giving and the thinking. I think that Paul, this is what Paul meant when he tells Timothy, think over what I am telling you, for God will give you understanding in everything. We need to meditate, memorize, write, think, ask questions. This work in the scriptures lets God awaken our hearts and our minds and opens our eyes to see him. And number three, be contagious in your love for God through your speaking and your living. And finally, I'm reminded of the story in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John are brought before the religious leaders for preaching the gospel. And they are warned, do not preach Jesus anymore. But their response was in chapter 4, verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. It was so them that to encounter them was to encounter Jesus. It just came out of them. It was a natural overflow for them. Speaking the gospel was the only right response. And it is so us. To encounter us is to hear about and to see the truth of Jesus and him crucified. Let's pray. Let's proclaim this great God for who he is. He is worthy to be known and proclaimed. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that you are a God that is alive, that you are a God that is in control, that you are a God that is holy, that you are a God that is glorious, and most importantly, that you are a God that's accessible through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would remember and always keep foremost that you are holy and that this would motivate us and send us to those that need to hear your message of salvation. Let our light shine in this dark world. Let us be the light. Let us be the salt, Lord. Help us to help those come to know you. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.